This passage in John chapter 15, where we have landed for at least this week and maybe one more, is one of the most celebrated in John's Gospel. The whole of John's Gospel is full of very, very favorite passages for Christian people. John 15 is one of those favorite passages. And John 15 is a wonderful capstone to the seven I am statements of Jesus that we have considered over the course of our study, where Jesus here says, I am the true vine. Last week we looked at verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches, and we worked that out. Today we're going to look at mainly just verse 1, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. As I've had a chance to reflect on last week's study, I have wondered, you know, how you received it. Last week, I mentioned, because the text says, I'm the vine, you are the branches, and that one of my points that was something like Christian growth is a sure thing. It's a certainty. And I wonder how y'all receive that. I didn't ask, but just wondering. I wonder whether or not it had the intention that I hoped it would have, and that was to encourage you in your own Christian growth, that because you're vitally connected to the vine, you who are branches have the resources and the nutrition and the life coming from the vine to you, and so Christian growth would be, in some respects, inevitable. Or maybe you were discouraged, and discouraged because, oh yeah, I've heard this before, you think, and I have made lots of effort to grow, and even this exhortation, this description of being vitally connected to the vine and that growth is a sure thing, and you might think, has not been my experience. Rather, it's been the opposite. And so, taking my words to heart, has maybe vexed you. Well, in going back to John 15 today, going a little deeper into some of these words here, my hope will be that you'll be reinvigorated and encouraged as we look at our verses. Let me ask you to read it with me, just in silence as I read from John 15, verses 1 through 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Well, last week we looked into this and we looked at what the branch is supposed to do in order for this great growth in your life to be realized. Jesus says, if you remain in me, so on the one hand, you're already a branch, but then there is this part of our Christian responsibility to take this commandment to heart, to remain in the Lord, to be near him. But this morning, I want to focus just on the first verse, and the title of this study is Our Caring Heavenly Father, the Vine Dresser. And we're going to look at the Father's activity in our growth. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. This is going to be 2 points to this sermon. Before we get to these points, let me just observe here these two activities. And let me just quote from one commentator. He says this: keep in mind that this metaphor is based on the production of grapes through the cultivation of grapevines to make the vineyard rich. In its productivity, the vine dresser went along the rows of the vines, and when he saw the branches that were producing no fruit, but were taking sap and strength away from the vine, he cut them off. Then the vine dresser gathered those dead sticks, threw them into the fire to get rid of them, but the ones that were bearing fruit, he cut back, he clipped, he pruned, so that their fruit would increase. Now, this is obvious. If you happen to be a gardener, you know that this is part of the process you might have to do with your garden. My mother grew roses in our front yard, and she actually was quite successful at it. And there was a certain sense in which to grow roses and to tend a rose involves something similar to what Jesus is saying the vine dresser does with the vineyard. So let's look at these two activities, the activities of the Father. One is the caring vine dresser removes. That's the first thing he does. He removes. Notice this verse: every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now let's just spend some time reflecting on this phrase. It's challenging to imagine what this means. In the first activity, it seems to me he's referring to branches that are really non-branches. We could then extrapolate out to ask ourselves what would be a branch that's alive, that would be a believer that's vitally united to Christ. If that's true, then what is this branch here he's referring to? We're referring to non-believers. Non-believers who would be externally and formally connected to Jesus, but not vitally connected to him. So last week we looked at, I'm the vine, you are the branches, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is who bears much fruit. And so last week we considered the idea of branches which are vitally connected to the Lord, like a branch connected vitally to the trunk or the stem or the vine itself, receiving life-giving nutrition from the vine, the life surging into the branch. The branch is living, the branch is growing, the branch is producing. That's what we looked at last week. Here Jesus says something else, that on the vine are dead branches. You know, in Rosemont, my mother had this rose. It's kind of a right along our driveway, and various color roses. And I don't. She never asked me to do this, but in my observation, when a rose flower dies, the top of the rose, the falls pieces. You know, I used to pick them and, you know, the things and make them pop on my hand. You know, those petals and so forth. And eventually, the flower itself dies. And then the part of the rose that's left is a little ball, and there's a stem about this long, and you can see it dying off. It becomes brown, and my mother never asked me to do this, but I would simply snap it off, and eventually a new rose would grow there in its place. That seems to be similar to what is happening here. The Jesus is observing that in the case of a vineyard, the gardener goes to the vineyard to remove branches that are dead, branches that are still attached, branches that are kind of living off of the vine that are not producing, and he removes them in order to make a healthy plant. And I think it wouldn't take very long for the disciples, reflecting on this statement later on, to know that there was a living example amongst them to which Jesus is referring. And by now you might be thinking that it is a reference to Judas Iscariot. Probably is. a Judas Iscariot type disciple. The disciples, as you know by now, Judas Iscariot has already been dismissed from this dinner. In the course of time, Jesus says something to Judas, and he leaves. Not everyone heard what was said. John seemed to have heard it. And the disciples assumed that because Judas held the money bag, that prior Jesus had made instructions to him to go and give away some of the money to the poor, so he was not there. Of course, we who have read our New Testaments know better about what's really going on in the life of Judas. Judas has left to betray Jesus. Judas became a traitor. Jesus selected Judas, as you know. He trained him together with the others. He commissioned Judas together with the others. He invited Judas to live with him along with the others. Judas all along was a disciple, but as we now know, Judas was never vitally connected to Jesus. He was connected only externally, only formally, only on the outside, never vitally. Judas had only an appearance of being a disciple. Judas largely was a fake. And it is the Father's work here to remove such dead branches in the first place. The Father is walking up and down the rows of the vines, as it were, up and down the vineyard, inspecting. And in many ways, this is very similar to what Jesus says about himself in Revelation chapter 2, where he tells John, he says, Revelation 2 verse 1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write this, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Jesus is walking among the lampstands. He's walking among the churches, even as the vine dresser is walking up and down the rows in the vineyard, looking at each of the plants, inspecting them. In Revelation, Jesus is doing the walking among the churches, walking up and down, as it were, the pews or the chairs or wherever the Christians seem to be gathered and seated. And he's making observations about the health of the Christians. He's making observations about the health of the church. You know, we considered last week that abiding means depending. It means trusting. But abiding, let me just also add a little nuance. Abiding means persevering dependence. It means continual trust. It means resolved dependence, trusting, depending no matter what. No matter what happens, trusting and never departing, trusting and persevering, trusting and continuing. Judas at some point decided within himself to distrust, decided within himself to defect. Now, we don't really know when Judas made that conscious decision. We looked at the life of Judas from our earlier chapters in the Gospel of John. John, in John 13, John describes that the devil put it in his heart to betray Jesus in John, I think, 13, verse 2 or 3. And then later on, during the actual dinner itself, John records that Satan actually entered Judas. But Judas had long before had made a choice somewhere along the way that Jesus was no longer worthy of his confidence. Jesus was no longer worthy of his believing. And so that set him up for furthering his departure, his denial, his betrayal of Jesus. Now, what's the practical lesson here? Please don't misunderstand me. I don't want to scare anybody. I know there are people in our church that have kind of sensitive consciences, people that might be somewhat a little bit prone to be fearful. And so you might already be prone to think of yourself as being someone like a Judas. And now the pastor is thinking, okay, there's 12 disciples, one of them betrayed, and now the pastor is saying, you know, that the Father is going down and pulling him up branches that are in him that are not bearing fruit. Am I one of those people? Well, let me just encourage you here. I'm not wanting to scare anybody here. If your conscience is a little sensitive, maybe hypersensitive. At the same time, I don't want to deny what this is saying here either. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. That there's a reality to this. That even in the gospel, even in the epistle of John, John himself says in John's letter, chapter 2, he said, they went out from us, but they were not of us. That there were some who were associated with the church, who had been following Christ in the visible church, who perhaps had made professions of faith, maybe even received baptism and participated in worship, who eventually stopped altogether. And John wants to observe that they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. And that word continued in 1 John 2:19 is the same word for abide in John 15. That they would have continued, they would have remained, they would have abided along the way and persevered in their faith. And so they went out from us that it might be plain that they all were not of us. And so in the case of Judas, even though he was one of the 12, Judas was not for real. Judas was not vitally connected to Jesus, even though he was formally connected, even though he had been called, even though he had been externally connected. John, in his letter, says again, he says in John, this time 2, verse 24, let what you've heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. In other words, in contrast to that, John says that you who are for real will remain. The abiding believer is the only legitimate believer that there is. The person who believes and continues to believe. The person who trusts and continues to trust. The one who perseveres in his faith. Even in spite of the things we'll consider today, as we get into the subject of pruning, which is a very, very painful process, the remaining continues. The remaining still describes who God's people are. When somebody leaves Christ finally, according to John's letter, he gives evidence that he never was a part of Christ to begin with. And you might think at this stage, wait a minute, that's kind of hard, that's kind of black and white here. You know, what are you trying to say here? You know, are there no exceptions? Well, I'm going to get to that in a minute. But let me just add Paul's agreement to this idea of persevering. He says in Colossians chapter 1:21, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in the body of his flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. And then he adds this, if you continue in the faith. Now, Paul, and nor is John, saying that our abiding is what saves us. No, it's the gift of faith that unites us to Christ. But abiding is how we can know that we have been united to Christ in the first place, if you continue. Now, let me just take a little bit of a digression here and observe something about the Apostle John in general. The Apostle John, I could call him the apostle of the no exceptions. John doesn't give exceptions. John is the apostle of no exceptions. And so let me just give you a couple of examples of this sort of black and white kind of language in John, not only in the Gospel of John, but also in John's letters. Back in John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus says to the Jews, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples, period, no exceptions. John wants to hold out this as the ideal. In 1 John 1:8, he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is clear cut. The believers always confess and the unbelievers always deny, no exceptions. That's how John always portrays things. Another example in 1 John 2, verse 3. By this, we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And the next verse, verse 4. Whoever says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, have you always kept his commandments? Always? Well, no. I haven't always kept his commandments either. But John uses this absolute no exception language throughout. Another example in 1 John 2 verse 9, he says, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Holy smoke. Now, have you as a Christian ever kind of harbored that sort of stuff in your heart for some other Christian? I'm kind of ashamed to say I have. And John makes it very clear, black and white, no exceptions, because John is setting forth the Christian as an ideal, the ideal Christian. John doesn't mess with exceptions, doesn't give exceptions. Are there exceptions? Well, yes, there is, thankfully. Even as we go back to John 15 and consider the other activity, I'm not there yet, but just the other activity of the Father proves the exception. The other activity is this: and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. The pruning of living branches means that part of the true Christian needs to be pruned away. Part of the true Christian is very dead-like, very Judas-like, very denial-like. And surely Judas committed actual betrayal. He actually betrayed Jesus within his heart and mind. He had inner disloyalty. At some point, he betrayed Jesus in his heart, and then it worked out in an actual betrayal. And I think we have to ask ourselves, you know, haven't we at times betrayed Jesus in our hearts? Yeah, probably. Have we denied Jesus in our hearts at any time in our lives? Probably have. So even though we have done this to Jesus, like Judas did, we have remained with Jesus, unlike Judas, in that we remained true. We remained near to Jesus. You know, can a Christian fail to abide? Yeah. You know, the Apostle Paul is the apostle of the exception. So we can be glad that on the one hand, John colors things very, very black, very, very white. And the apostle then, while agrees with John, as I mentioned in Colossians, the apostle also realizes that the people of God at sometimes will sputter and falter. In Galatians, for example, he asks them, he challenges them, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And what's he saying? He's appealing to them. He's appealing them to return to the right kind of abiding. He wants them to return. He wants them to come back. He wants them to repent. He's assuming that the Spirit of God is in them and will call them back to himself. In fact, back in John chapter 15, he says in verse 3, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Already you are clean. Now, this has already been said in John 13, where Peter told Jesus, never shall you wash my feet. You remember that? And Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed needs only to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you is. You are clean, Peter. Even though Peter attacked a man with a sword and cut off his ear. Even though Peter himself, together with the rest of the disciples, fled when Jesus was arrested. And of course, even Peter himself denied the Lord three times. Peter, you are clean. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Peter, unlike Judas, remained and continued and kept coming back to Jesus. Have we had lapses? Yeah, we've had lapses. Some for a very long period of time, but God has been faithful to us to bring us back. And you know that times even our repentance is at times half-hearted and inadequate. Nevertheless, this is true. You are already clean. Let me observe this, that the Father who prunes us, and we're going to look at that in a minute, is the same Father who has given you and me to the Son. The same Father here who is clearing away the branches is the same Father who has given you to the Son. Jesus says, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. We can take great encouragement in God's sovereign election of us. The Father has selected some and has selected us to himself, and he gave us to the Son to save, and those who are in the Son cannot be lost. The same Father who takes away dead branches is the same Father who has elected you. The Father who prunes the living branches is the same Father who draws you to him. Again, in John chapter 6, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And so we can take great encouragement, we who have believed in Jesus, even we who have believed in Jesus half-heartedly. I love that guy who says, Yes, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. That's kind of like where I'm at many times. Half-hearted faith, half-hearted repentance, and yet continuing to return to Jesus, who said to Peter, or Peter said to him, to whom shall we go? To whom? You have the words of eternal life. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Let me just read some verses to you that I hope will encourage you. If your faith is weak today, if you're wondering today, listen to these words. This is God's word to you today. Jesus said, be of good cheer, my son, your sins are forgiven. Here's another one. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You are already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Have you believed in him? Know this, you are already clean. Here's another. Little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. Here's another. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's his word to you today, my friends. Here's another. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. A bruised reed he will not break. Now, is your faith weak today? Is your faith faint today? Do you feel like you've been broken today? He's not going to break you off. He's not going to snuff you out. He's kind to you. He has reached you. His word has found you. Here's another. Here's a great verse where he says to the thief on the cross, I tell you this day, you will be with me in paradise. That's a good word for us. His word is what has reached us. His word is what has found us. His word is the agency by which he can say to us, you are already clean. To the man who does not work but trusts in the one who justifies the wicked, his faith is counted as righteousness. That's you today. Know that, my friends. Know that when he says His word has cleansed you. No, there's so many more words that assure you of his work in your life. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And now there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You are already clean. Now, the Father removes. That's one activity he does. But there's another activity. This kind, generous Father, he prunes. That's point two. He prunes. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. The gardener is out there looking for fruit, and when he finds healthy branches, when he finds a dead branch, he tears it away, he cuts it off. Then when he finds a live branch, he prunes it. And I want to just have us just meditate on this reality, because this is what God is doing in your life today. This is what he's doing in my life today. The vine dresser, the gardener, is someone whose job it is really to bring out the very best in his branches, to bring out its productivity, to develop it, to bring out the power and the usefulness of the branches. And it is his job to bring out the very best. And how does he do that? He does that by attacking these branches, prunes it. When you give gold ore to a refiner, what does he do with it? He puts it in a furnace and melts it down. When you give an athlete to a coach, what does the coach do with him or her? The coach says, one more lap. You're not done yet. Get back out there. More reps, more time, more effort. When the Lord gives a child to a parent, what does the parent do? The parent continually brings that child to the parent's authority. The job of the parent early on is to cross that child. The job of the parent early on is to redirect that child, to get in his way for there to be friction. If a child left to himself is never challenged, never redirected, you know what's going to happen to that child. It's going to be ruinous to him. The refiner is given the ore. The vine dresser is given the vine. The parent is given the child. The coach is given the prime athlete. And what do? They cut, they stretch, they burn, they wipe out, they ruin their social life. Why? Because it is the aim of the vine dresser. It is the aim of the coach. It is the aim of the parent to bring out the very, 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 very best. And that's what God is doing in your life and my life when he crosses you, when he hurts you. John Newton said this in one of his letters. He said, everything is needful that he sends, and nothing can be needful that he withholds. Everything is needful that he sends. When he sends his pruning shears in your direction, and then there's cutting, then there's hacking, then there's slicing, then there's carving, there's much taken away from you. See, what's the counsel here? The counsel is, in this passage, to you and to me, is to abide, is to stay close to the Lord Jesus Christ. Stay close to him. Stay close. You know, the branch is always better off connected to the vine. We know that, even though the vine dresser is going to come and hack and prune and slice and remove. And when you look on the ground, there are all kinds of bits and pieces of thing that would be gathered up and tossed away, and there's nothing but a nub left. You might feel that is exactly how you are today, a nub. Nothing's left. Stay close to Jesus. Everything is needful that he sends. Nothing can be needful that he prunes away. You might ask, I thought God was love. How in the world can he be doing this to me? Well, consider this. Consider your life. If you're vexed, if you're overwhelmed with just confusion about what this father, who is a kind, caring father, is doing in your life, you might have an uninformed point of view. Or you might need to acquire a more skillful point of view, one that incorporates this statement, everything is needful that he sends. And what has he sent to you? And nothing can be needful that he prunes away. What have you lost? A skillful point of view knows that it's a kind, caring, eternally wise father doing the pruning. You know, a child doesn't understand this. A child says, this is the end of my life. A child says, Mom, you hate me. Dad, you hate me. A child doesn't get it. See, we might tend to feel that way about his activity in our lives. Well, let's think this through. What can we gain from this passage here? Let's assume that if you're in a difficult circumstance and you're feeling hopeless, might you not have the best perspective on what God's doing in your life? A child feels like this is the end of my life. A child feels, I don't think I can possibly take any more. And I want to sympathize with the difficulty that you might be feeling there, but I'm trying to elevate your vision. The vision of what the Father actually is doing in your life behind the scenes, the pruning process, the painful pruning process that you're enduring now. What can I say? Let's think this through in three different applications, and then we'll be done. First of all, you need to learn. You have to ask yourself, why was this cut off? Why have I lost this thing? And the answer is because you thought that this branch that was cut off was actually something you really needed. You know, might you have been looking at this branch that was cut away and putting too much confidence in it, playing way too much confidence in it, rather than trusting that the pruning is for my good. You might think of something you really wanted desperately that would you were sure was going to happen, and you're looking on the near horizon and you're not seeing it actually coming to fruition. It seemed reasonable to me, you might think, that this is something that God should do, and it's not actually going to happen. We need to learn. Nothing is needful that he sends, and nothing can be needful that he prunes away. You have to learn that. You have to inculcate that. You might have to go back to the drawing board and say, this very thing that I was really hoping, that makes a lot of sense to me, okay, he is not giving it to me. And I have to trust that this wise, good Father is behind it. Learn. Secondly is trust. Trust his schedule. Trust his appointment. Trust his agenda. You know, God does have an agenda with you. One of the things we can always be sure of, God's overarching plan for the world, God's overarching plan, which includes us in our lifetime, and that eventually when we have served God's purposes, we'll be taken off the scene. But insofar as we are here in this world today, our lungs are being filled with air today, God has a plan for us. You have to believe that. Trust his timing. Trust his schedule. Trust his agenda. Maybe your inability to trust God and his agenda is because you trust your agenda more than you trust his. First of all, learn. Secondly, trust. And third, obey. Obey. Abide. Abide. You see, we have to obey because that is how we show ourselves to be in the vine. We're going to look at this in more detail when we come back to John 15. Obedience. I often don't speak about obedience, but here we have to. He mentions it explicitly, that abiding is what we must do. We must abide, and we must abide. And I think I just want to say this. You know, when we are being pruned and we might not fully understand, we abide together with God's people. You know, a lot of persons, if they've been in one way or another hurt, maybe burned, challenged, crossed, disappointed, and all those things that every one of us has experienced in relating to other Christians. Yes, that's happened. I might have been disappointed, broken my promises as well to some of you. What do we do about that? Well, there's one thing. We could leave and maybe leave Christ entirely. That's not wise. That's not wise. Because we need each other. We need to abide together. Even though my own perspective is not fully fleshed out, for me to leave Christ, leave his people, is only going to add much more difficulty to us in the future. Abiding within God's people may not make sense either, but that's what we're called to abide with God's people, to abide in Christ, to come to church, as it were, to attend a class, as it were, to keep your Bible reading going, as it were, even though when you read it, it's dry, even when you read it, your eyes gloss over the pages, You think of yourself, okay, what did I just read for the last 15 minutes? Yeah, you got to keep at it. Part of it isn't so much that you must always feel the feeling, the existential feeling of God speaking to you. Part of it is just abiding in it, remaining in it. Let God have access to you. Let his word have access to you. Don't depart from Christ's people in the process while the pruning is going on. Learn, trust, and obey, and you'll find success. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the call to abide. And Lord, there might be somebody or a number of people in this room who are feeling the sharp edge of the pruning by your hand. How uncomfortable it is. How difficult it is. How painful it is. Lord, I pray that we might always be reminded of who is doing this process. It is the Father, the very Father who gave his Son. And therefore, we can know that in his great wisdom, he is seeking to bring out our best. And we have a sense of what that requires when we have had to redirect our own children, or when we remember being redirected by a teacher, or by a coach, or by our parents. And we think now, we can now think back on those years with appreciation. Lord, I pray that we might look at our present pruning process with the same appreciation, with having a bird's eye view of what you yourself are doing. And Lord, I pray that as we even talk about this, that we can be mindful of those around us who are struggling, and they might just need to know that we love them and that we are noticing their difficulties and we are caring enough to reach out to them and offering our friendship to them, to journey with them while they're in the pruning process. Help us to be aware of how we can be of help to another Christian in difficulty when you have been the same with us in the past. So Lord, I pray for each of us today as we are being fathered by this very caring eternal Father to walk faithfully, to walk joyfully and obediently and gladly. And so go before us in Jesus' name. Amen.